I'm Lois Erickson, and this session is titled Quest for Quiet. I really like quietness. My children used to turn their radios up full blast when they were teenagers, and when I was home, I had them turn them down so that it wasn't quite so loud in the house. But when I'd go off to do my errands and go to the store, they'd turn them up full blast, and then they'd sort of watch out the window, and then as I came in the door, I'd hear one of them shout, "Everybody turn down the radios, Mom is home." They were very good about it. I also like a little time to myself. And just to start, I'll read you a page from this little booklet. I sort of like this little booklet since I wrote it myself. And the first chapter is just a half a page. "King's X," the little girl shouted. The other children continued their game of tag, but they didn't bother the little girl who had stopped to tie her shoe. She had shouted, "King's X," and that meant time out. "I'm no longer a little girl, but I still need to say, King's X, my shoelaces are flapping. I'm out of breath. Let the game of life go on without me. I need time out for just a while, and then I'll join the group again." Jesus, our servant king, took time out and even suggested that his followers do the same. "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while," he said. "So please, let me have my King's X. I'll be back soon." Let's, does everybody have their Bible? Let's open it up to Psalm 46. This is a well-known psalm. You'll find some verses in there that are very familiar to you. One of them, in verse 10, is, "Be still and know that I am God." It's one of the many places in the Bible where it talks about quietness and being still or going off by yourself for a while to rest and relax and just have some quiet time. And so in our quest for quiet, we'll look at Psalm 46. But let's first look at the rest of the psalm. And incidentally, those of you who saw the movie here the other day, the videotape on Martin Luther, it told us that this psalm was what inspired him to write "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And so the very first is, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That's our mighty fortress, our refuge and our strength. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult." And then skip down to verse 6. "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts." And then this wonderful verse, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So in this psalm, what do you think some of the fears of the people were in those days? What do you get out of those verses?
Well, verse 2, it seems to be that when the earth should change, so I suppose they have the same problem with weather that we do.
Mm-hmm.
They probably had earthquakes and...
Yes, I think that part of the world, there's a fault that runs through there, that up through Egypt or someplace, maybe you know, Jean. But is a place of earthquakes. Now, I live in Oregon. If I lived in California, I might have more fear of earthquakes than I do living in Oregon. But there were these fears, earthquakes and floods. And then the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, there's war, and you have all these fears. Now, my fears are different because I'm not living close to a war, not living close to an earthquake, and we seldom have floods where I live. We have a lot of dams that keep the water in check. But there are other fears in our lives, too. And maybe the fear of loneliness, which we can think of. And then, but God is our refuge and our strength for all these types of fears. Fears of insecurity or whatever, or just the fear of fear itself. But God is our refuge and our strength. The mighty fortress is our God. Then we come to this verse 10, which is so different from the rest of the psalm, because it is as if God is speaking here. And God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted in the earth." And then the psalmist repeats this phrase, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So I feel that he's indicating that we need to take some time out, some quiet time, to listen to God and be still and know that I am God. If we're busy, busy, busy all the time, how can we listen to what messages God might be trying to give to us? In the library, there are 12 volumes of the Interpreter's Bible. I just love these. We have them in our church library at home, too. And there are 12 volumes of this Interpreter's Bible. It's just fascinating to do some Bible study with these wonderful helps that we have. And so I looked up then this Psalm 46, and just read you a paragraph here. Two things, so it's interpreting what Psalm 46 says, and it also tells us in here that Martin Luther was inspired by this psalm to write, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." But two things we now know about ourselves. The tensions produced by modern life are increasing, and each of us has his breaking point. This means that unless we learn to ease our tensions, they will break us. There is no possible evasion of that fact. Therefore, the devices for coping with tension, from aspirin to alcohol, from hobby to holiday, are advocated and advertised endlessly. Still, the figures that tell the story of broken minds show their appalling increase. For those, however, for whom tension is not yet a malady or likely to cause breakdown, the words of this ancient psychotherapist is important. So he's saying that Psalm 46 is like psychotherapy for us. A mighty fortress is our God. We take refuge in him. How, we may ask, is one to know God amid the clatter and din of our noisy world? And then, of course, we get to verse 10, which is, "Be still and know that I am God." So I highly recommend Psalm 46. It's one of my favorites. So he tells us then to relax. Then let's turn to Mark in the New Testament, Mark 6:31. There are numerous times in the New Testament where Jesus goes off by himself to have some quiet time by himself, to pray and to listen to God. And he also encourages his disciples to do the same. So Mark 6:31, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while.' Now let's look at what happens before this. Let's see, I have it here. Mark 6:7. He sent them out, and he called to him the 12, and began to send them out two by two, and give them authority over the unclean spirits. And then he tells them not to take too much with them, you know, travel lightly. So, and then in verse 12, am I going too fast? No. Verse 12, so they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So they were very busy, and they had a lot to do and a busy time. So then we get a section in here about John the Baptist, and we don't have the reaction to that right now, so we'll skip over that. And then the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he realized that they were very tired. So he said, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So they went off in a boat. But a lot of the people that were there saw them going. So they ran around the shore of the lake and tried to catch up with them. Then what did Jesus do? This is so interesting. And the people got there ahead of them. And when Jesus, he got in the boat with them, but when they got to shore, here were all these people. And so Jesus had compassion on them. This is verse 34. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So he let the apostles go off by themselves to rest and have some quiet time. And he stayed and taught the people. Wasn't his turn yet. A little later, he'll take his turn, you'll see. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a lonely place and the hour is late. And you know the story of, well, who's going to, they didn't bring their lunches, and who's going to feed all these people and so on. And Jesus feeds the 5,000. Is it 5,000 here? Yes, 5,000 men. And in other accounts, of course, they didn't count the women and children, but they were there too. So it was more than 5,000. Then, they've done all this. Let's see if I can find the right verse here. Okay, so now, verse 45. Skip down to verse 45. And after they've fed all these people, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he dismissed the crowd. And we're up in Galilee, and this is the Sea of Galilee. Then he dismisses the people, and they go away. Then Jesus has his turn. And when evening came, 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And I was so glad he got his turn right then, because he'd had a very busy time too. We just need this balance of activity and caring for other people, but we need time to relax and pray and just be alone for a while, so that we have the energy and the enthusiasm to help other people. It's a balance, just like we have night and day, and we have relaxation time and busy time. So we have a wonderful example with Jesus there. There are so many other examples too. Let's see, just uh, in this book, it said we see the rhythm in the life of Jesus. He spends himself in ministry to others and then replenishes his mind and spirit in communion with God. And what an example that is for us. Now, sometimes it was in the morning. Mark 1. Let's go back to Mark 1. Verse 35, and it says, in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And that so it doesn't matter what time of day, but he would get up and have the inspiration of a morning quiet time. Then let's look at Luke 6:12. In these days he went out to the mountains to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I don't really recommend that, but that's what he did. Pardon?
We're in the mountains.
Yes, he went out to the mountain to pray. Now, this is interesting, because what were they doing before that? Right before that, he was having some trouble because he healed that man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, and the scribes and the Pharisees were giving him a bad time. You'll see here in verse 11, but they were filled with fury and discussed with each other what they might do to Jesus. So we're still up in Galilee now. And he's up on a mountain. How many of you been to Galilee? So can you picture this? We're near the Mount of Beatitudes. And so we'd call them hills, wouldn't we? but they're as big as the mountains are right there. So he went up on a mountain, and then he came back over to the Mount of the Beatitudes, which is where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And this is quite a little hill to climb, and has a little flat top. So you see, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. So if you've been there, you can picture this, the mount where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. It's a wonderful experience to be there, and if you look off in one direction, you'll see the Sea of Galilee, and then we sat on a side hill, Ken and I, and looked off over kind of a valley this way, and the Sea of Galilee over there. And then we had a lunch with us, so we sat down, and some cats came and shared it with us. And I'm a cat lover, so besides all the joy of being there where Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount, it was just a lovely experience besides that. So I hope you all get to go there someday. Before he did that, you see, in between the distressing time with the scribes and the Pharisees, and before he preached this wonderful sermon, he took time out. So he has this balance, this time out. So you have the balance of quietness and then serving others. And nearly every book you read on solitude or prayer recommends or emphasizes, I should say, that the purpose of your quiet time is then to serve others. That's the reason we have these two things, renewal of ourselves and then service to others. We have a book here by John Castile, A Renewal in Retreats, and he says the same thing. That's what it is. This is in the library here, and he happened to be my advisor when I was in college, and he's in a retirement home now in Indiana, in Muncie, Indiana, and we still correspond. He sent me a copy of his book, and he also sent one to Holden Village. So this is about group retreats, but it's very readable. then So we're seeing this balance of night and day, silence and sound, rest and activity, retreat and action. And then why do we, those of us here, think of yourself individually. Why do you, why do I need quiet time? And I have a page 10 in this little booklet tells why I need quiet time. April in the Oregon desert is a time of renewal, a time of continuing creation. Dwarf sunflowers are splashes of yellow against the brick-red earth of the rounded hillsides. Closer among the pungent gray-green sagebrush, deep blue lupin grows in short, sturdy bunches that can resist the strong winds that sometimes blow during the desert afternoon. I glanced down. I saw that I was standing on a carpet of low-growing, spreading phlox. Thousands of tiny five-petaled flowers were nestled among the rough sagebrush and harsh volcanic stones. Their lavender petals were turned toward the morning sun. They were so numerous that if I wanted to move, I had to walk on them. I took a step. My shoes bent the flowers to the ground. Yet as I looked back, I saw that I had not really hurt them. They started to straighten up as soon as my foot lifted. That's the way I want my life to be. When heavy cares seem to push me down, I want the strength to straighten up. In the silence of that April morning, I recalled that times of solitude are necessary, times to listen to God, so that with His help and His renewal, I can face the problems pressing down on me. I want to come back like those tiny flowers and joyfully greet each day. And I have found in my life that I do need quiet times. I try to take a short quiet time each day, anywhere from 10 minutes to half an hour of quietness. And what would you think of, we would do during a quiet time? What would we do? I'll give you a couple ideas. There was, I read about a lady in London who asked her bishop, "How do you pray? Teach me to pray." And he said, "Well, straighten up your room a little bit, and then sit down with your knitting, and don't say anything. Just sit there and knit and listen." So that's one way. Well, do you have some other ideas?
I like to sit and look out the window and watch the birds.
Oh yes, sit out the window and watch the birds. That's nice. That's good.
My roommate and I have been doing some relaxing exercises. She has a tape that she has taped herself. Taken from a book on how to relax.
Oh.
And it gives you exercises, first of tightening your body and then noticing the relaxation that comes when you let go, you know, let your muscles untighten.
Mm-hmm.
It's been real good for me already.
So relaxation exercises that are very helpful for, especially if you then do your relaxation exercises and then sit quietly and maybe pray a little or just sit and let the silence be part of you. Anyone else that, yes, do you?
I think my journal writing is a time of quietness for me. It's also a form of prayer.
Yes, journal writing can be a form of prayer. Very good.
Mm-hmm. I think a time of relaxation for me is when I go into the garden and look at the beautiful flowers.
Oh yes, looking at the flowers in the garden. Mm-hmm. And that's good. This book, Hidden in Plain Sight by Avery Brook, is available in the bookstore, and she talks about how with so many modern conveniences we don't do so much that's routine, and so or we don't go out and look at the flowers sometimes, but routine tasks sometime can be relaxing and almost like a time of quietness. So that's a good book too. Anyone else? Yes.
Reading a good poem and then just getting lost in one thought of it.
Oh yes, that's very good. Reading a poem and then just getting lost in one thought of it, and just sort of meditating on a phrase or a poem. Anyone else?
The clouds and the sunsets have been a source of inspiration to me.
The clouds and the sunsets, yes. Then you can take your Bible, and I especially like the Psalms. And there are times when you want to read your Bible, you know, really to learn something and maybe study it. But other times you can take the Bible and just open up to a psalm and do, as she said, with a poem, because so many of the psalms, well, they really are poetry. Take like the verse in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God," and then just sit and relax with that thought, "Be still and know that I am God." I have another favorite one. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And then I shorten it to, "Thanks, Lord." And I just sit back and relax and think, "Thanks, Lord," and "Thanks, Lord," and for several minutes. And it's nice. One I've been using up here is, I was listening to one of Marva Dawn's tapes, and she had on there, "God is faithful." And so I've been using that some of the days up here, "God is faithful." And just thinking about God is faithful. And are you familiar with Martin Luther's Quiet Time? This is available in the bookstore too. This is an excellent little booklet. And he says, if you're praying or having some quiet time, and then some thoughts come into your mind and you think, "Oh my, I'm just not doing this right." But he says, "Oh no, it often happens that I lose myself in such rich thoughts," he says. "That my thought," in one petition of the Lord's Prayer, he takes the Lord's Prayer and you can read it in this book, and considers each petition in four different ways. If you want to know those, why, find the little book. But then, if you think, "Oh my, I really should be concentrating on such and such, but all these thoughts are coming," Martin Luther says, "Oh no, that's fine." He says, "Those are good, rich thoughts. When such good, rich thoughts come, one should let the other prayers go and give room to these thoughts. Listen to them in silence, and by no means suppress them, for here the Holy Spirit himself is preaching, and one word of his sermon is better than thousands of our own prayers. Therefore, I have often learned more in one prayer than I could have obtained from much reading and thinking." So we don't need to be saying words all the time and asking and petitioning God. Part of the time, these writers who are so, I think, ones that we need to follow, they say that listening is so much a part of prayer and quiet time. Listening, and sometimes, and then answers do come. So if we read our Bible, then we read it slowly and let one verse interest us. No, we don't want to read the Bible that way all the time. Sometimes we want to study it and read large portions, but when in our quiet time, we probably would want to just read very slowly and then stop and consider a verse. There's so many in the Psalms, like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's one of my favorites. Another one is, show me your paths. I think that's Psalm 25. I don't remember where they all are, but they're there. You'll find them if you haven't already, and I'm sure that many of you have found them. So, let's see, I want to show you some of these books. These are all available in the library here. Listening, the Other Side of Prayer, is, I just became aware of this last night from David Baker, and I haven't had time to read it yet, but I have quickly browsed through it, and I think it's excellent. He's sorry that the price is $4.50, but he has about three copies in the back room that are kind of messy that he'll sell to you for $2.25 if you're one of the first that are there. But I did buy it because I think that it has a lot to offer in it. Of course, the classic Practicing the Presence of God is been around for a long time, but it is excellent. And probably many of you are familiar with Anne Morrow Lindbergh's Gift from the Sea. I read it about 20 years ago, and when it and then they put out this paperback just recently. She goes off by herself to a cottage by the sea, and there she has several days of quiet time. This influenced me a lot. It's a beautifully written book, even if you never go to a cottage by yourself. It's a beautifully written book, and I've read it more than once. But she did influence me because some years ago, I was not very well, and I went off by myself then, and I went in my VW camper. That's where I was when I wrote that section. I didn't write it then, but that's where I had the experience of walking in the desert. It was several years later that I wrote the booklet. I didn't have any intention of writing a booklet when I went off to camp by myself, but I needed the time for quietness, and my husband was very wonderful to stay home and take care of things at home. this is another book that I do recommend, and of course, just for inspiration, these are all such classic books. Henri Nouwen's Out of Solitude is very nice. So, well, this one is new, I think, though. These are all classics. And then, this one is also in the bookstore. It's called Pustinya. That's the best I can pronounce it. It's a Russian word. And it's written by Catherine de Hoff Doherty, she was a Russian woman, and she tells about how in their little cottages in the woods in Russia, and you can go out and stay in one of these cottages, and it's called a pustinya, and when you're there, you're a pustanik. But it's the same idea. It's taking time for yourself, and whether it's a few minutes, 10 minutes a day, or whether it's going and staying several days in by yourself, you can be in pustinya. You could even be in pustinya here in Holden. You go to your room and have a half an hour by yourself, and you're in pustinya because you're having your quiet time. She's an interesting writer, and she also emphasizes reading the Bible slowly and then thinking about it and meditating on that, on your Bible verses. So she says, what do you do when you're taking quiet time? What do you do? She says, relax. And see. You have heard the word pustinya, and it sounds like a mysterious Russian deal of some sort. There's nothing mysterious about it. Nobody can tell you what to do. You are about to have a rendezvous, a date with Christ. And for half an hour, she's talking about 24 hours, but for half an hour, 20 minutes, you are going to be alone with God, and the only book that you're going to read is the Bible. And she says that, don't take any others. Well, I take others sometimes, but we have to be our individuals and do what's best for us. If you want to sleep, sleep. If you want to walk, walk. It's up to you. Once you enter the pustinya, you do what the Spirit tells you to do. And she keeps saying there's nothing frightening about it. And if you're really tired, which is often, you might fall asleep. And that's fine. You fall asleep and that's great. I've led discussions like this over a period of days sometimes, and then had people go and try their quiet time and come back, and several of the people said, oh, I was so guilty because I fell asleep. Oh, and I said, don't feel guilty. That's wonderful. Just wake up with the joy in your heart that God has allowed you to fall asleep, and you just rejoice that you've been so relaxed that you could fall asleep. So if you fall asleep when you're quiet time, that's great. So she says, with God, you don't have to put on your best bib and tucker. You can just be yourself. Remember, He knows all about you, from A to Z, from the nails of your toes to the hair of your head. To try to fool the Lord by putting on any kind of a show is absolutely idiotic. The pustinya is one place where you can relax a little, as if you were a piece of pancake dough. He knows all about you. Have a little chat with Him. Snooze a little. Do a little reading. Go out and look at the grass and say, gee, how beautiful you made the grass, or how beautiful you made the snow, whichever it is, or how lovely the rain is. That's the sort of thing you do. There's nothing frightening about it. She's a good writer. Her husband also has written a book. I don't have it here, but it's called Desert Windows. And he wrote it when he was in his 80s. And I think it's out of print, but if you ever find it in a library, it's delightful. Desert Windows. He has his windows to the past, and windows to the present, and windows to the future. And he lives in a retreat center above the kitchen, and he loves to hear the cooks down there cooking the food. And she talks about this retreat center that they started also, where people can come and stay. But they live there permanently.
I have a question.
Yes.
What did you do when you're out in VW? Was it worthwhile, and what would you recommend to others?
Oh, okay. I did a lot of relaxation because that's why I was there, and I actually was in a campground, so there were other people around, but I stayed mainly to myself because that's what I needed at the time, was to be with to myself, and I even I was rebellious because I was having a great deal of pain in my leg, and the doctors didn't know what it was, and they were treating me for phlebitis, and it wasn't that at all. 3 years later, I discovered it was flat feet, and you know, 3 years of pain, I gave up my job, and it was a very stressful time in my life. So being out where I didn't have the responsibility of cooking meals for the family and being there, I took my guitar and I sat by my campfire and played my guitar, and I just spent a lot of time trying to listen to what God had planned for my life. When I felt a little better, I was in the sagebrush country on the first trip, and then later I went up and spent 19 days in the woods by the Mackenzie River, and when I felt just a little better, I would take short walks. Many years ago, we were influenced by a doctor who said, told us about the healing woods. If you go out into nature and live with nature, there's a much of a healing that comes to you. I was not physically healed at that time, but I had a lot of mental healing, and I did feel much better. It was later that I really felt that God healed me and took away the pain in my leg, and also instructed me to go to a foot doctor and get some arch supports. And I feel that that was from the quiet time that I had that these realizations came. So I feel that God really did heal me that way. And so does that answer your question? Are there any other questions at this point? Yes.
Getting to be yourself, what you were just saying in this quiet time, get to know God, and in quiet, get to know God and to understand Him. And because there's a Bible verse that I know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Mm-hmm. That's being quiet and getting to understand Him.
Yes, there's if we're quiet, then we do get some understandings of what God's will is for us.
And listen.
And listen. I find I need this daily, however. For me personally, I can't do it once and for all. Maybe you can, but I need the daily communion with God, communication. So, any other questions or comments?
Well, isn't it difficult in our times, because to be busy and to be active is stressed so much. Oh, that being quiet really is not part of the general feeling that people have. I think people are afraid to be quiet.
Oh, that's so true.
That's why they mm-hmm. want the radio on a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, people will say, well, I have it on for company.
Yes.
But if you're going to be quiet.
Yes. Well,
I think it's a difficult. It's easy, even in a quiet time to pray, then you are doing something.
That's right.
It's more difficult to listen.
And it's not part of our culture to be so quiet. That's what I think you're saying. It's not part of our culture. We're supposed to be busy all the time. And so and of course I've been raised that way, and to overcome that, I have come to the conclusion that being quiet is worthwhile. So that's how my mind works.
A friend of mine said the other day that when she goes into her garden or into the woods or wherever to have her quiet time and her prayer, she takes off her glasses.
Ah.
And then everything is sort of a green blur.
Oh.
She's not distracted by details. And she said, too, you hear better with your glasses off.
Oh, that's interesting.
Because instead of your mind being held with what you're seeing, you can't see that well, so your ears begin to hear things that they don't hear when you have your glasses on.
Oh, that's interesting. Well, I'm going to try that. Take the glasses off so
everything's... Now, if you fall, break your leg. I mean, sit down.
Sit down. Sit down in the woods before you take your glasses off. Very good. Now, would you like to try 5 minutes of silence? Would you? We can do it here if you'd like. And now, if you'd like to turn to Psalms and find something to think about, or if you're uncomfortable sitting silently for 5 minutes, and I'll time you so that you know I haven't forgotten you, then read your Bible or whatever you want to do, just whatever. Each one of us is an individual. So we aren't all going to do this the same, but we will have 5 minutes of silence here to do as you wish. And when the 5 minutes are up, let's see, I'll say something. What shall I say? I can't say be still and know that I am God, because that's I will say that anyway. Need to say something to bring you back. So let's just then settle down. I think first of all, before we start our 5 minutes, let's take, if you wish, take 3 deep breaths, and that sort of relaxes you. So I'll start the time. You take 3 deep breaths if you wish, and then I'll call you back in 5 minutes. Did the time seem long or did it seem short?
Long.
Oh, good for you. For some people to sit 5 minutes in silence, it seems very long. Yes.
I think the more of a type A workaholic American work ethic person you are, the longer it was, the more difficult. It was about 4.5 minutes before my hands relaxed on what I was holding.
Yes, the more workaholic or A-type behavior we are, the oftentimes it's the longer quiet time seems.
I'm so glad we got permission to welcome extraneous thoughts. I've always castigated myself and thought, can't you pray for 5 minutes without 10 things?
Yes, those, according to Martin Luther, those thoughts are the Holy Spirit working in you.
Right.
We may think it's daydreaming, but someone told me once too that you think of someone and maybe they need to be prayed for right then. So that's another way of remembering other people. They need a prayer right then. So it's all right to have thoughts enter in. Any other, yes?
I think the noises are kind of cozy that you become aware of.
They were cozy?
Yeah, like somebody breathing, starting heavily, like they were dropping off to sleep, and somebody's stomach growling, and some pounding in the distance, and just a muffled voice. You know, the whole thing comes together as special, because you hear it in a special way, I think.
That's interesting. I was feeling the same way, that the noises around, there were some noises in the distance, and they were nice. Like you said, they were cozy.
Right.
And I heard the pounding, and I thought, oh, somebody's doing something good.
Yeah.
And I heard a few voices in the other room, and they were having their discussion group, and someone went by. Anyone else have any reactions? Well, that's look on my last page here and see if I had anything more. I thought if I had any time left, and I have 4 minutes, that I would read. I had another thought, and that was that you can take quiet time in strange places. When if you're waiting for a bus, or you just the few seconds waiting for the traffic light to change, you can have just a moment of silence there. And Ken and I were in the Miami airport one time, and we went out to, there's an outdoor waiting place. Have any of you been to the Miami airport? Yeah, well, if you go outside, there's a parking lot, and then there's this pretty little kind of park-like place there. And so I wrote about it. The Miami airport has an outdoor waiting place, a garden set among the parking lots. In wooden tubs, begonias, pink, red, and white, respond in happy array to the sunshine. Asparagus ferns grow around the base of the palm trees. Along with other travelers, I waited in this place, apart from the loudspeakers in the terminal building. We could blot out the sounds of cars, buses, and jet planes while we snatched a bit of solitude. We were a group, yet individuals. A man was eating peanuts. He tossed the empty shells at an ash can. A woman slept on her husband's shoulder. In the corner, a bearded young man juggled three balls. A woman with a long, thick braid of hair down her back watched him. A pink flower blossomed in the rubber band that held her dark braid in place. Holding a briefcase in his lap, a man in a gray business suit was intent on the novel he was reading. In a stroller, a fair-haired baby slept while her mother sat on a bench and kept one hand on the side of the stroller. A 10-gallon hat covered the face of a man who slumped in relaxation on a wooden bench. The heels of his cowboy boots were propped on the cement floor to prevent him from sliding. An elderly couple sauntered past. They were sharing dried apples, which they took from a plastic bag. I sat there and made all these notes, and the elderly couple were Ken and me. But I didn't put that in the book. But here's the point. We were suspended in time. We were an island. God and the airline schedule had arranged time out. We had accepted. Here among the begonias and the asparagus ferns, our faces reflected calmness. A few feet away, cars hurried and buses ground their gears. But for us, the noise faded. We did not need to hurry. We had space, a space for each of us and a space together. We did not talk, but because we had no need to impress each other. Soon we would go our separate ways. In our communal solitude, we had time to be ourselves, and we were grateful.